We're ready? Okay. We're on camera now. Y'all behave. We're in 2 Corinthians, chapter 10. We're getting close to the end of the letter. Is that right, chapter 10?
Yeah.
Okay. I should know. I studied this. I looked over this before I got here. So, a lot of this is just, in my mind, is Paul is telling some of the same things over and over again. It kind of runs together. And so, in chapter 10, Paul is defending his ministry. And he's been doing that for some time in this letter. There were those in Corinth, for whatever reason, didn't like Paul, partly because of the first letter he sent. They didn't appreciate his stand for the truth and his chastisement upon them for things they were doing wrong. There were those who, on both sides, didn't like his stand on the Jews and the Gentiles being the same, especially the Jews who were still trying to live under parts of the law. They didn't appreciate what he had to say about those things. There were some that claimed, and we'll see some of this tonight, there were some that claimed that he was following his own thoughts and feelings and that kind of stuff. And if you look at some of the things that he mentioned in the first letter, he does mention that it is the things that he brings out are not he's not things that he found in the scripture, but they are godly principles. And one of the part of the discussion over divorce and remarriage is part of that. Paul mentions that it's of him and not of the Lord in one place there, and people say, oh, see, that was Paul. It wasn't God. But it's in our Bible, isn't it? So it is of God. It was written by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So in chapter 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, now I, Paul, beseech you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. This base, he is base, means that he's lowly. He's humble, in other words, in this. But, he says, being absent am bold toward you. Now, we'll look at this in a moment too, but you ever notice how people are more bold when they write a letter than they are in person? I think we're all that way. We make a post on Facebook or a comment, and we can be pretty bold. But if we were to have the same situation come up face-to-face with somebody, we'd cower down in front of them, wouldn't we? Because we don't want them to hit us, for one. But you know, or maybe, you know, when we're in person, oftentimes, depends on where we grew up, we're taught to be more respectful. But it's just like when people write things, they don't care about respect anymore. They jump all over people. And sometimes, in Paul's case, it was needed. Sometimes it's not needed, though. Sometimes it's just stirring the pot when you shouldn't be. Verse 2, but I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For we walk in the flesh, but do not war after the flesh. Now, let's go back to verse 2. He says that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence. He was trying to be humble with these people, but at the same time be bold in the letter that he wrote. And remember, there had been several times Paul didn't apologize for being bold, but come out and basically said, I didn't want to be as bold as I was, but I had to be, type of thing. And it was because of the sins that had come out in the divisions that were come out in the church at Corinth. And he says, wherewith I think to be bold against some. So he was bold towards some, but not everybody. So remember, there were part of the division in the church at Corinth was some were doing right, but some weren't. And it sounds like a large part of the congregation at times, some of the, depending on what the division was, were doing the wrong thing. But so he was bold towards some, and to some not so bold. We've talked about church discipline a lot concerning 1st and 2nd Corinthians, because it's talked about a lot in those two letters. Sometimes in church discipline, you're more bold with someone in one situation than you are with someone else in a different situation. Or maybe the two, we'll take for example, if you have two people who are being disciplined for non-attendance. Sometimes, if this is the first time they've been brought up for discipline for that matter, you might be more lenient towards that person than you would be someone who's been brought up several times for that same problem. They become habitual in that matter. That's kind of what Paul's talking about here. There were some that he was more bold with than he was with others. And remember, he talked about how that we need to be careful with those who are weaker spiritually and then those who are stronger spiritually. Because sometimes the weaker vessels you will push away and you'll never see them again. Now, sometimes that's on them, of course, but you have to be careful in that situation and try to make them understand that lovingly you're doing this out of love. You're not doing it out of hatred. You're not doing it out of spite. Even if they take it that way, you have to be gentle with them to a point, but bold at the same time. And he says, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. There were those in Corinth, like I mentioned before, that thought Paul was speaking from the flesh in these matters. It was his own thoughts and his own theories and own imaginations, they thought. You know, where did he get this? It's not in the Scripture. Well, the Scripture hadn't been finished yet, for one. Like the Jews, some of the Jews didn't like the fact that Paul told them circumcision wasn't necessary for salvation, or it wasn't necessary to be a member of the church, even. They didn't like that. And they thought, well, Paul's talking out of the flesh. Is that the law tells us that we're supposed to follow that. But Paul was following after the teachings of Christ. And then he says in verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. So even though he was walking, might have been walking in the flesh, or what they thought was walking in the flesh, he's not warring after the flesh. In other words, he's not speaking of lust, of things that he's imagined or things that he's made up on his own. That's not where the battle is. It's a spiritual battle, but it's not after the lust of the flesh. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. The weapons of our warfare. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll start in verse 10. And this is very popular. It's a very popular reading here. Putting on the whole armor of God. We know these verses well. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Remember Paul, the same guy that wrote, that we're reading after in 2 Corinthians, wrote this in Ephesians. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all power and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul gives us more detail here on what he wrote about in 2 Corinthians 10, and where he talks about, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. What does he mean? The weapons of our warfare are spiritual. We're fighting a spiritual battle in this life. We don't always physically see what we're fighting against. Most times we don't see what we're fighting against. But we do know, according to the Scripture, that there is a wickedness behind the scenes of things going on around us. And if the Lord permits it, it can even be us. We know, you look at Job, you know, Satan wasn't allowed to touch his soul, but he touched him physically. And I guess you could say mentally also, because it affected his mind at times. Here in 2 Corinthians, verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God in the pulling down of strongholds. What strongholds? Well, go back over to Ephesians 6. And he says, in verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Doesn't that sound like strongholds? Certainly it is. These are things, spiritually speaking, we can't fight on our own. You see these services, people trying to fight the devil. That's ridiculous. I can't remember the guy's name. He used to be a popular charismatic preacher that every year at Halloween he would have they would devote like a whole show. I can remember it was 2 or 3 hours long, maybe longer than that, where he'd come out in like Rocky in a boxing uniform, boxing gloves and everything, and they'd have the screen all lit up in black and red, and some guy dancing around like he was a devil, and he was supposed to be fighting the devil. And that was what the whole show was about. And I watched about 5 minutes of that one time, and I had enough. But I remember it being advertised. It was on one of the religious channels. That's ridiculous. That's not how you fight the devil. You're not going to get in a boxing match with him. If you did, he's going to whoop you. You know, that's just how it is. Remember, he's a fallen angel. And do you ever see a place in the Scripture where a man whipped an angel? No. You know, all the stories we see where that happened, where a man fought an angel, the man lost in a bad way. So that's not how you fight this spiritual battle that we're fighting. How do we fight it? Well, according to Ephesians chapter 6, with the whole armor of God. I've heard this preached both ways in the past. I don't want to spend too much time here, but this is not just defensive armor. It's offensive armor also. You can use it both ways, and is used both ways, or should be used both ways. When when something wicked comes up against us, what do? We should go to the Word of God first, right? Pray about it. Ask God's guidance. Go to His Word, see what His Word says about it. What about before something wicked comes up against us? We should be ready for it, right? How do we prepare ourselves? Do we not train ourselves for battle? Just like with an army. Army trains itself. And we train ourselves by going to God's Word and reading His Word and studying it. Not just reading it like a novel, because that's not what it is. You go to it and study it. That way, when something wicked comes, you're prepared. And so, Paul's talking about that here. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. This is his answer to them accusing him of speaking in the flesh and writing things in the flesh instead of spiritually. He's telling them that he had said these things to them, wrote these things to them, not out of his own flesh, but out of defending them in the warfare the spiritual warfare that they were fighting there. And that's, you look at where the majority of the early churches were located. And we've studied a lot of the first churches, not just Corinth, but or Ephesus, but some of the others. The majority of those cities were very wicked places. Our Sunday school teacher brought up some of those this morning. They were steeped in paganism in those places. They were from the former Greek Empire, now under the Roman Empire, who both empires strongly, and even the ones before them, whether it was Babylon or the Chaldeans or the Assyrians or somebody else, the Medes and the Persians, they had their holy places in a lot of these cities where these churches started. They had their temples to their false gods. And they were very wicked places, very spiritually wicked places. There was a spiritually evil presence in some of these places, if not all of them. So these are the things these churches had to deal with. They were truly fighting spiritual warfare. And it was affecting some of the churches. When you had people come in, you know, one of the things we see Paul discuss was eating meat that had been offered up to idols. Why? Because that was happening in their day. That's what was going on. There were those who had come out of those false religions that were now members of the churches that were still learning the ways of God, that didn't fully understand things. I think I would guess all of us here, anyway, at one time or another, celebrated the Roman holy days, didn't we? The Lord brought us out of those things, whether it was before He saved us or maybe after we were saved and He began to teach us. He brought us out of those things. Some people never come out of them. I think we've all had friends and family, some still today, that will never come out of those false religions. That's what they are, false religions. So we have spiritual warfare today also, don't we? And there's an evil presence. We talk about our government. I mean, it's pretty obvious what there's an evil presence there, especially if you look at some of the ones that are in office now. But, you know, you can see it on the local level sometimes. You look at someone who, especially with this ruling last fall where the Supreme Court removed Roe v. Wade, the abortion law, there's people on the local level that fought hard against that and will speak out loudly against that. And in some places on the local, I don't know what we saw here, but on the local level, you'll see people out there protesting. Mothers protesting for abortion. It's just wicked. You look at the things that they're teaching in the local schools. I don't know about here. I would think with it being a public school, it's probably somewhat that way. It may not be as bad as it is in other places with this being more of a rural community, but some of the things they're teaching in the public schools is spiritual warfare. Satan and his fallen angels are corrupting the children. Why? Because they're the next generation. He knows that, hey, once this generation's gone, these are the ones coming up. If I can corrupt them now, that'll be the end of them. That'll be the end of the church. What he thinks. God has his plan for the church. And if it's not in our generation, it'll be in the next or the next. We don't know. We don't know when he's coming back. We hope it's soon, but we don't know that for sure. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Things that we talked a little bit about that this morning. Things that are people who think they're higher than God. And there are those out there. There are in our leaders in this nation and in our state, and probably I would guess in the local area, there are people who think that they're higher than God. They may not say that, and if they would stop and think about it, they probably would say, no, I don't think I'm higher than God. But look at their actions. Their actions show more than their words, more than their thoughts. They think they're higher than God. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So, the weapons of our warfare. He says, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Our weapons are there to overtake these spiritual strongholds. And they're to cast out these imaginations. And we ourselves even have evil imaginations at times. But that's what these weapons are for, is to push those imaginations out, to get rid of them. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You mentioned captivity and people scream and holler. Their mind immediately goes to slavery. We are captive in Christ if we're saved. You can't get around that. And it says bringing into captivity every thought that we think is to be brought into the obedience of Christ. It doesn't matter what it is. Everything that we think about should be to the obedience of Christ. And having in a readiness to revenge of all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. What obedience is that? The obedience of Christ. When it's fulfilled. When it's been accomplished. Do ye look on things after the outward appearance? Do we look on things on the outward appearance? We do, but we should be more interested in the inward appearance. The salvation of someone should be what concerns us most, right? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. We need to remember who we belong to. We belong to Christ, not to this world, not to ourself, not to, you know, if we were in prison, we don't belong to that warden. We belong to Christ if we're saved. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. So he brings up his letters here. He says, though I should boast somewhat more of our authority. What authority did Paul have over the churches? Well, he tells us right here, which the Lord hath given us for edification. His authority over the churches was to teach the churches how they were to live godly, how they were to conduct their business, how they were to everything about church organization. Paul was to teach them. And Paul taught, we know he taught at least Timothy and Titus. There was others that he taught that he mentions in different places. Those two he wrote letters to and teaching them. That was the authority that Paul had over the churches. And he says, and not for your destruction. Paul couldn't go in there and just destroy a church. That wasn't what the Lord called him to do. That wasn't where his authority was. His authority was to go in and teach them, whether it was through letters or by in person, whichever. He did have the authority to go in and tell them, hey, you're doing this wrong, you're doing that wrong. I'm proud of you for doing this. You know, he was to teach them. And he says, I should not be ashamed. Well, if you read the first letter to the Corinthians, you would think he was ashamed of how they were. And maybe he was to a point, but he still loved them. You see that also. And he says, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. I'm not writing these letters to scare you. I'm writing these letters for correction, for edification. For his letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. In other words, he was, like he said, he started out this chapter with, his words in his letters were bold. Just like I mentioned earlier, when we write a letter to somebody, we're bold because we don't have to face them, especially if it's a letter of correction or a letter complaining about something. We're bold because we're not in their presence. But just like with Paul, he says here his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Remember, Paul said he wasn't an eloquent speaker. He knew that. He admitted that. But you look at his writings and you wouldn't think so. You would think he was the greatest speaker there ever was. But when it came to him physically standing before a group of people and speaking, he admitted that he wasn't a good speaker. And we see that evidenced here. His bodily presence is weak. I don't know much about Paul's physical condition at this time, but you would think with all that he had been through, especially, you know, he was supposedly in Macedonia at the time he wrote this letter, and things were bad in Macedonia. And Paul was getting older. You know, he probably wasn't the strapping young man he was when Stephen was stoned and when the Lord knocked him down on the road to Damascus. He says, let such an one think this, that such as we are in word by letters, when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. We should be the same in our letters as we are in person. He says, that such as we are in word by letters, when we are present, or when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. Paul's plan was to go back to Corinth and to address these things. Now, he wound up not getting to go back, and he sent Titus. And Titus come back. We saw that a few chapters back. Titus come back and brought a good report. Paul's thinking was if he didn't get a good report, he was going to Corinth and was going to tear into him. He had had enough. This was not how the Lord's church, one of the Lord's churches, was to act. And that's how he came across in his first letter. But he said, I've got to be the same when I show up as I was in that letter. I've got to be just as bold. And oftentimes, we need to be the same way. You know, if we're so bold as to write something to someone, whether it's in a personal letter or it's on social media, if we were to meet that person face to face, we need to be just as bold. If it's still a matter of contention, maybe it's settled and we don't have to be, but we should be the same way. Verse 12, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. You need to get both sides of the story. You can't just compare yourself with yourself. And oftentimes churches will become so wrapped up in themselves that they won't look outside to see how other churches handled something. The church at Corinth seemed to be doing that. They thought, well, we're independent. We don't have to listen to nobody. Well, it's not that you don't have to listen to anybody, but you can look to others for examples. And so you can't measure yourself by yourself. That's an impossibility. That's not a fair comparison. There's no comparison at all, actually, because you have nothing to compare to. You're just comparing yourself to yourself. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. In other words, measure yourself by the Scripture. You know, one of the reasons Paul wrote these letters, and remember Paul a few times told the churches, send these letters out to other churches and let them read them too. The reason for that was is so that the other churches could compare themselves to what Paul was telling to the church he originally wrote the letter to. So he was saying, measure yourself by the rule of God, not by the rule of yourself, what you think, what your imaginations are. And oftentimes that's what happens in churches is they think, well, we're going to do it this way because this is the way we like to do it. It don't matter what so-and-so, this other pastor over here says. You know, we had him come preach for us, and he jumped on our pet sin, you know, and we don't care what he said. Well, did he preach from God's Word? Did he take you to one of Paul's letters and show you what he said to the church in the New Testament, what they were doing, and it was similar to what you're doing? Maybe you need to listen. I think that's the one thing that bothers me the most with Baptists when we talk about the holidays. They read from the same scriptures we read from. They preach the doctrines of grace the same way we do. They teach church doctrine the same way we do. But then when you mention anything to do with any holiday, don't matter which one it is, you're wrong. And you can take them to the Scripture and show them what God says about it. Oh, that's not what he meant. We're independent. We'll do what we want to do. Isn't that how we say it? And I'm sure if we dig deep enough, we might be the same way on some things. But maybe it shouldn't aggravate us, because we should expect it, shouldn't we, from some. But it's aggravating when you say something and then you get jumped on. Well, you're wrong. Well, show me. Take me to the Scripture and show me where I'm wrong. 9 times out of 10, they can't do it. Or if they do, they have to take the Scripture out of context. And for we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reached not unto you, for we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, if other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to your hand. So, don't measure yourself by yourself. Measure yourself by the Word of God first. See how another church may be doing it. And if they're doing it according to God's Word, it might be a good example. But back in verse 14, it says, for we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. Paul had been there and preached the gospel. People had been saved. Church had been organized. And he says, not boasting of things without our measure. In other words, don't boast about it. We don't boast about preaching the gospel. We don't boast. And he brings up here in verse 16 to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to your hand. In other words, they were sending out missionaries and boasting about the work that they were doing. You ever seen somebody do that? You don't see it very often. That's a scary thing when someone, a church, is sending out missionaries and they start bragging about that missionary's work when all they did was provide money. And we think, well, that's a big thing to provide money for him. Well, yeah, it is, but you don't boast about another man's work. And he says to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. That's what they were doing. They were sending out missionaries. They were preaching the gospel. They were supporting. Remember, we talked about that, I think it was in the last chapter. We talked about how Paul was bragging on this church because of their wealth. They were able to support other churches, other missions. They supported Paul. They supported some of the other men that he traveled with. They were sending out missionaries, which was a good thing. The gospel was being preached. People were being saved. But then boasting about that missionary's line of work, as though they were doing it themselves. We have to be careful about that. You know, we support missionaries, and it's a good thing. The missionaries that we support are supported by churches of like faith, other churches of like faith. And I don't know of any, to be honest, I don't know of any that I can think of right offhand that brag in this manner. But it happens. Now he says in verse 17, but he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So instead of bragging on what you're doing for that missionary, give God the glory. Give the Lord the glory. Because without him, you wouldn't be doing what you're doing. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. So it don't matter what we think or what we do or what we say. If it's not of the Lord, it's in vain. We see that over and over again in the Scripture. This wasn't a new teaching. But it's not for he that commendeth himself. In other words, he's going back to what he's already talked about. Don't measure yourself by yourself. Measure yourself by the things of the Lord. And we'll stop there for tonight.